Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you to Highland Heights and welcome you back any opportunity that you have to be with us. If you are visiting, we would love it if you took out one of those cards that you see in front of you, fill that out, and there are two little black boxes there in the back of the auditorium that you can place those. That's just so we can get to know you and you can get to know us and we can express our appreciation for you being here with us this morning. Yesterday, I went to both Target and Walmart looking for a computer charger for my Mac. I use my computer quite a bit for sermon preparation and research and things like that, and my charger gave out. So I had to go on a hunt to find an Apple Pro iPhone charger. And as I was going, I went to both Walmart and Target looking at several different chargers, off brands, and things like that, something that would fit my computer. I saw chargers that I liked. I saw chargers that I didn't like. I saw some that didn't suit my needs and my preferences. So I paid no attention to those things that I didn't want and sought after what satisfied my needs, a charger that would fit my laptop that I could use with my in my studies. When we think about relationships, oftentimes we have the same kind of mentality, I think. Our fleshly nature that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 and 6 that we're going to be looking at this morning possesses this kind of market mentality approach to relationships. Our fleshly nature asks questions such as this when it comes to interpersonal relationships. Is this person going to give me something that I'm looking for? Our fleshly nature may ask, are they going to meet my needs and my expectations and meet my standards of the way that I think that they should behave and act and treat me? Is this person going to get me to where I want to go? Is this person going to make me feel good about myself? And when the relationship becomes difficult and that person doesn't meet our expectations and our standards that we create of them, our fleshly nature, what it does is it abandons the relationship and it goes looking for another, like we go and look for a product on the shelf at the market, a market mentality toward relationships. And when we think about it, this market mentality, it defines the very nature of sin itself. Your life for my life. Your life for my life. That's the foundation of sin. That's the core of sin. Your life for my life. My life lived at the expense of yours, of your life. And that has served as the primary basis for human relationships ever since the fall of humankind. But we know that the nature of God, as we see through the heart of Jesus Christ, as we read about in Scripture, is the very opposite. Jesus Christ says, "My life for your life. My life for your life. My life emptied so that your life may thrive and grow and know God and enjoy salvation and relationship with the Redeemer." God has called us as His creation, as His new creation, as His created people to something different when it comes to relationships, the way we interact with one another, a transformed way of viewing and treating my neighbor, those around me. My life, a mentality that says, my life for your life. My life for your life. And Paul discusses an aspect of this transformed new creation perspective in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And that's the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you would take out your Bible and turn with me there. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now, As we remember chapter 5, we're not going to dive into that this morning, but in previous Bible study, we remember that in chapter 5, in the latter half of chapter 5, Paul has just discussed life in the spirit versus life in the flesh. And what he says in the first part of chapter 6 is one of the outcomes of a spirit-filled life, a life that is led by the Spirit, a life that keeps in step with the Spirit, a life that is guided by the Spirit. The outflow, the outcome of a spirit-filled life, Paul alludes to in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, is to take sin seriously within the church body. Let me say that again. The outflow, the outcome, the product of a spirit-filled life is to take sin seriously within the church family. We read about in Scripture how God is very much concerned about the purity of His church, of His new creation. And one of the reasons that is because we are intended to be a people that reflect His holiness, that reflect His nature to the rest of the world, and invite the world to be like us, to renounce sin, to live a repentant lifestyle, and live in the joy that entails within that. But we know at the same time, we know that we fail at times to live up to that pure standard that God calls us to. And that's why Scripture says we are a people that are being transformed. We are a people that are being saved. We still have desires. We still have struggles. There's still a war going on inside of us. So we still struggle at times. And at times we fall. At times we fail to live up to God's standards and God's purity and God's expectations. And that's why, and we'll see this unfold in Galatians chapter 6, that's why God gives us one another. That's why God gives us one another, to pick each other up when we fall, to help one another as we battle sin and as we fight temptation, to confront each other, to rebuke one another when we're in the process of falling, so that we may continue to become all that He desires us to be, reflecting His glory, reflecting His nature, and pointing everyone within the world to Him. So, Paul shows us here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, how we are to deal with sin in the church family while at the same time maintaining this transformed, Jesus-like perspective of my neighbor, where love and gentleness and compassion reigns all at the same time. So, look with me in verse 2. We're going to start out looking at verse 2 at first, and then we're going to back up and look at verse 1 and then the rest of the passage. I believe that Paul gives us the general point that he's trying to get across in verse 2. He says it in a more general way in verse 2. And then in verse 1, he says his main point in a more specific way. So we're going to approach the text that way. We're going to look at the general point first, and then look at verse 1 and look at the specific point. So look with me in verse 2. Paul says in the first part of verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Now, when we think about the word bear, to bear something is to carry it. It's to lift it. It's to raise it. And a burden signifies something that's weighty, a weight, or a heavy load, or something that's immensely difficult to carry. So the picture here that Paul is painting within your mind when he says, bear one another's burdens, the picture that Paul wants you to see, wants you to envision in your mind, is someone carrying some kind of heavy load, a heavy object or a heavy weight. For instance, like a waterlogged straw bale, or a massive bag of concrete, or a big boulder, or something of that nature, or a railroad tie, something very heavy that if you tried to put that on your back, it would be immensely difficult to do. And just imagine if you take, for example, just what I said, a railroad tie or a waterlogged straw bale or a bag of concrete. If you try to throw that over your shoulder, you're struggling to carry it. You're wavering and wobbling. You're about to fall. And then someone comes along and they grab the other end of the railroad tie or the waterlogged straw bale or whatever it is that you're carrying, and say that you are lifting up 100 pounds, you have 100 pounds over your shoulder, and when someone comes and bears your burden and picks up the other end, your load of 100 pounds now becomes 50. And say another person came along and held up another part of it and took maybe 30 pounds more off that load, and the 100 pounds now becomes significantly lighter as more people begin to bear this burden. The burden becomes more manageable as people begin to help and bear this load. And that's the idea. That's the metaphor that he's painting within our minds when he says, bear one another's burdens. But of course, we know that Paul isn't referring directly to concrete bags or railroad ties or waterlogged straw bales. What he's generally referring to when he says, bear one another's burdens, it means to share the load with your brothers and sisters in Jesus of anything that threatens to squash, to crush their joy-filled relationship with Jesus Christ, whatever that may be. It means, just to give an example, that when one of us has surgery and is unable to perform basic needs, daily tasks, then another person, another sister, takes it upon herself to go get the groceries of the one that is having surgery so that their burden, so that their load may be just a little bit lighter because of the one bearing it. Bearing one another's burdens generally means that when one of us is hurting emotionally for some reason or another, another person comes along and becomes their shoulder to lean on, to cry on, that they listen to and express what's in their heart without fear of guilt, of shame, of condemnation, of judgment. So that their load of 100 pounds to bear is now shared with one or two or 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 people. And their load of 100 pounds, it now becomes 80 pounds. It now becomes 60 pounds. It now becomes 40 pounds. That's the idea that Paul is getting across when he says, bear one another's burdens, share one another's struggles. And this is what a fortified family looks like. It's a group of burden bearers, if you will. Everyone together bearing one another's struggles. The entire church body that's dedicated to lifting some of the weight off of each other. And when we do this, when we fulfill this, we become the mirror image of the heart of God for the whole world to see. Notice what Paul says in the second half of verse 2 in Galatians chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we bear one another's burdens, we become the perfect picture reflection of Jesus Christ himself and fulfill what he wants us to do. We fulfill his law. I just want to just kind of briefly announce that to help us to do this more effectively, to bear our burden specifically for the men, and I think the women have something in mind as well, we're going to be starting a men's ministry that's going to be coming up in the next few months that's designed to be a safe place where men can gather together and share their struggles, share what's in their heart, whatever's going on in their life, so that we may bear each other's burdens and bear the load that each of us are carrying. And more info will be coming out on that later. So that's Paul's general point, I believe, within Galatians chapter 6. Share one another's struggles. Bear one another's burdens in that way. But Paul has also, and what I want to hit on more specifically this morning, he has something more specific in mind when he says, bear one another's burdens. And we can see that very clearly as we look at verse 1. Now, a lot of the time, I think we think of burdens as illnesses, as those battling maybe lonelessness or loss of loved ones or the loss of a job. We think of people who are oppressed with burdens sometimes, maybe not all the time, but sometimes we think of those who are oppressed with afflictions and burdens as victims. Example, Sister Sally, we'll say, has been diagnosed with cancer. She has a burden that we all need to help her carry, that we all need to help her bear. She's a victim of something horrible, and all of us should bear that burden by sending her cards, by making her meals, by taking her to the doctor's appointments. And all of that is certainly right and certainly good. However, that's not Paul's that isn't specifically how Paul wants us to think about burdens and those oppressed by burdens in this particular passage within Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Paul shows us in verse 1 that burdens include sins. Burdens include transgressions. And those oppressed by these burdens are not only victims, but rather culprits. He says more specifically that we should bear the burdens of those in Christ who cause their own burdens and afflictions. Notice with me what he says in verse 1, the first part of verse 1 in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. So Paul says here that if anyone, and of course that's referring to believers in Jesus Christ, those who are Christians, those who are in the body, if anyone is caught, or other translations accurately render this Greek word ensnared, or entangled, or overtaken, or overcome, or overwhelmed. If a brother or sister is caught in this way, caught by what? Ensnared by what? Overwhelmed by what? By their own sin, by their own transgression. Now, this gives us the specific category for burden bearing when one is caught in sin. That's what Paul specifically means here when he says, bear one another's burdens. He means bear the weight of one another's sins. Just to give an example, this could refer to one who displays a major character flaw and is, caught in the act. Like just hypothetically, if a deacon was caught embezzling money from the church collection plate, or if a brother or sister was caught in the act of adultery, of cheating on their spouse. Or this could refer to one who continues over time to display the same kind of sinful pattern of behavior, which has begun to take control of him or her, and is harmful to him or her, and is harmful to those around them. One caught in sin in this way, this could be referring to, it could mean like a perpetual problem with anger, with pride, with lust. One who is caught in those things is in a cycle that continuously shows that kind of behavior. It could mean one who's trapped in some kind of addiction, like pornography or drugs or gambling or something like that. It also could mean one who is slowly backsliding in the faith, showing no signs of growth, showing no signs of advancement within their faith, but constant and unwavering complacency within their life. So bearing one another's burdens means specifically to carry the weight of another person's sins, to confront that person in their iniquity, to help them, not only confront and not only rebuke, but to help them, to aid them, and place on your shoulders some of their struggles so that they may be restored and so that they may know the joy of the Lord and live in a joy-filled fellowship with the rest of the body. Just say if a wife is verbally mistreating her husband in some way and by that sin, the wife is carrying a burdensome load of 100 pounds. To bear her burden, specifically what Paul means, would mean for a group of women in the church to confront this woman and to carry and to each carry 5 pounds, 10 pounds, 20 pounds of the load that she's bearing by confronting her, by helping her and teaching her how a wife ought to treat her husband and live with her husband and honor her husband. Just another example, if a man confesses, a pornography addiction, but and by that sin is carrying a load of 150 pounds, to bear his burden would mean for other men, for a group of men, to help him carry that load, to take the load off of him, take 10 pounds, 20 pounds, 30 pounds of that load by helping him, by keeping him accountable, by praying for him, so that the sinful burden that he's carrying may become lighter and lighter and lighter due to all of his brothers in Jesus carrying his load. Now, in saying this, I want to make it clear that Paul isn't instructing us to be the morality police here by any means. Some people go to extremes when coming to this passage, but I don't believe Paul is advocating an extreme kind of mentality when we come to this. He's not instructing us to go around to every single person and calling out every flaw that we see within the body, but rather to confront those. What he's saying is that we should confront those who are ensnared, who are overwhelmed, who are overcome, who are caught in some kind of struggle that is inevitably going to lead to their downfall. Why? Why should we do this? Because they need our help, he reasons. Paul, in this passage, he poses a completely, totally new, transformed vision of the way that we see each other, of the way that we relate to our neighbor, a vision that sees others, even in their sins, as in need of rescue, a vision that sees a brother caught in sin as drowning and in needing of a life raft. Not this kind of market mentality that we talked about previously, this market mentality approach to relationships, which we're naturally inclined to embrace, but a mentality that says, even when one is struggling, even in their sins, my life for your life. My life for your life, even when it's difficult, even when the other person is in the wrong, even when we have absolutely nothing to gain by involving ourselves with the one who is caught in sin. The fleshly mindset, as Paul alluded to in the previous chapter, and what we must fight against, says that there's nothing in this kind of burden-bearing relationship that's going to benefit me in any way. So I'm just going to get as far away from the circumstance as I possibly can. I can get nothing out of this kind of relationship, out of this weak person that is struggling in some way. There is nothing that's going to benefit me by confronting them and rebuking them and helping them in any way. That's what the flesh does. That's what the flesh inclines us to think, inclines us to do. Also, the one with the fleshly kind of mindset, and this is what Paul alludes to within this passage, takes advantage of the one caught in sin and uses them as a standard to elevate their own selves above. And that's why Paul says what he does in verse 3. Look with me there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. Paul says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." In other words, I think what he's saying, if you look at the one caught in their sin and you say to yourself, you know, I've never done anything as evil and vile as they have, I must be a pretty good person. I must be pretty good. He says, then you're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself because your own past sins are a testimony that you carry the same lowly status as the one that you're exalting yourself over. And he also says in verses 4 and 5, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." In other words, again, when you measure the value of what you've done, Paul says, don't use the sins of your neighbor as your measuring stick. Don't get puffed up with pride because a sister falls lower than you have. Don't measure your own moral achievements by comparing them to the weaknesses of others, saying to yourself, I must be really good because I'm not like that guy, because I'm not like her. I haven't done what she has. I haven't given in to the same things that he has, so I must be something. Brothers and sisters, that's a shallow way of thinking. It's very shallow way of relating to one another, but it's what we're naturally inclined to do. It's something that we find ourselves doing at times, even unconsciously. And that's why Paul says each will have to bear his own load. God doesn't use the same standard of judgment as we do sometimes. God doesn't judge us by comparing us to others. He judges us by our own works. Each one will have to bear his own load in the judgment. In the judgment to come. So that's the mindset of the flesh. But instead, we should, Paul exhorts us to be led by the Spirit, to humble ourselves, not thinking that we're better than another because of our superior level of piety, but rather bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's struggles and sins. And when you do, you fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus, he's the ultimate burden bearer. He bore our sins and iniquities. Remember what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. "Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Jesus is the ultimate burden bearer. He's the essence of purity. He's the essence of innocence. When we were filthy, when we were unclean, when we were in our sins, what did he do? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And he said by his actions, and continuously he says every day by his intercession and mediation for us, "My life for your life. My life for your life." Even in our sins, even when we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, what did he do? He bore our burdens, and we as his people should do the same. So that's Paul's specific point, and that is what a fortified family looks like. We don't elevate ourselves over one another. We have a correct vision of who we are, a vision of humility, and we bear the weight of one another's struggles, of one another's sins. If one is caught in any kind of sin or difficulty or transgression, it's our responsibility to reach out to that person, to help that person, to see that person not as a nuisance or annoyance or anything like that, but as a person that is in desperate need of rescue, a precious soul that needs to be restored to the body of Jesus Christ. That's the mentality that we're all striving for, that we need to have. Now, as we close this morning, I want to look at a few brief things that Paul says in the latter half of verse 1. Just a few tips on how we do this, how we bear one another's burdens, a few principles that we can gather. Sometimes when we attempt to do this, when we attempt to confront and rebuke and get involved within the struggles of others, sometimes we do this in the wrong way. There are people who are too harsh when dealing with those who struggle and drive them away. And there are also many of us who are extremely afraid to get involved and to confront and can rebuke. And then we forget the practice altogether. So there has to be a balance. There has to be some principles that help us. So notice with me what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, the first half. The second part, he says, "You who are spiritual, you who are spiritual." What does it mean to be spiritual? What does that mean? What is a spiritual person? It means that the will of your spirit and the will of the Spirit, the will of the Holy Spirit, are synchronized together. It means that you're living a life that's guided and directed by the will of the Spirit. Those who are spiritual is not a reference to some kind of a Christian elite or the highest kind of spiritual maturity that's reflected within the church body, but rather it's a reference to all Christians who are trying to live the way that God has called them to live. I hope you are a spiritual person, no matter your age, no matter if you're a Christian, no matter your level of spiritual maturity. I hope your life is guided by the will of the Holy Spirit and your will is synchronized with His will. It's not the elders or the deacons who are the only burden bearers. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. It's not just those with that hold a church office or the spiritually mature elite within the congregation. Teenagers, it's your responsibility. Young adults, it's your responsibility. It's just all of us. All of us who are in Christ Jesus, it's all of our responsibilities to be a burden bearer, to bear the weight of one another's sins. And that's helpful for us to know that it is my God-given calling and responsibility. Not the responsibility of somebody else, but my responsibility to develop my skills of detecting those that are struggling and reaching out and helping those. It's my responsibility. So that's a way that will help us to be more effective at this, to know that this is what we are called to do. All of us, not me, not just me, not just the elders, though they are outstanding, wonderful men. But every single one of us who are spiritual, who bear the name of Christ, to bear one another's burdens. Secondly, look down in verse 1. It says, "You who are spiritual should restore him." Should restore him. Now, when we confront and rebuke others for their sin, it's important to keep the main goal in mind. The goal of a rebuke is not rebuke. Let me say that again. The goal of rebuke is not rebuke. If your goal, if rebuke is your goal when you rebuke, then your rebuke is not going to be very effective at all. Restoration of that person back into the church family is the main goal. Our confrontation or rebuke is to bring the one that's caught in sin, that's overwhelmed in sin, back so that they may experience joy-filled relationship with the rest of the body. So whatever you do when carrying this biblical command out, keep at the forefront of your mind what you're trying to do, the main goal. The main goal is not to just rebuke, but the main goal is to restore this person back into fellowship with Christ and with the body. And then lastly, in verse 1, it says, you who are spiritual should restore him, what? In a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. The Greek word here rendered gentleness is translated in other places as meekness or humility, other words like that. It's the kind of spirit, what this is communicating, it's the kind of spirit that realizes that it's no greater, it's no better than anyone else, but it empathizes with the weaknesses of others because it has its own weaknesses itself. And that's how we bear one another's burdens effectively. We look internally first. We look at ourselves as we really are, as sinners who have been saved by an awesome, perfect Savior. And we reflect the same kind of attitude toward others that He has reflected toward us, with a spirit of humility and gentleness. So, bearing one another's burdens as we close this morning, it's a show of true, Christ-like, genuine love. It's what Jesus is doing for us, and it's how we show the rest of the world His beauty, His glory, His grace, His awesomeness, all that He is when we bear one another's burdens. This morning, if you have a burden that we need to bear, that you need to make known. We can't bear one another's burdens if you don't make them known. We can't bear one another's struggles if we don't talk about our struggles with those that we trust. So this time is set aside for you. If you are struggling with something and you need to make it known, you can come forward this morning and we'll pray for you and help you in any way that we can. Also, if you're not in Jesus Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Him, know that He is God, that He has come, He came to the earth, is fully man, fully God, died for the sins of the world. Believe on Him, repent of your sins. You can come forward and confess faith in Him and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and have blessed assurance of spending eternity safely in His arms. If you have any need this morning, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?